Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us on Lakeside's website, on social media this morning. We also want to thank all of you that are actually here physically at Lakeside in our building, worshiping together, taking communion together, praying together, and thank you for being here on site this morning. And it's a very exciting time to have the doors open back up, to have people beginning to worship together again, and it's going to be sooner than later before we're going to be worshiping live on Sunday morning. So you're going to want to stay tuned into everything. Today we want to say Happy Father's Day. And what an incredible and important day for families and for fathers. And we just want to let you know that you're loved, you're special, and we celebrate you. We're thankful for you. And we're going to talk about fathers next week in a more specific way than even on Father's Day, so you're going to want to tune in next week. You may have caught the news that we are beginning a new series this morning on Father's Day, and the series is called In the Wilderness, Proverbs for Tough Times. And if you're in the building this morning, you got one of these nice little guides. Maybe you stopped by the church this week. We have these guides that you can follow along in a series of Proverbs with. And there's a place for you to take sermon notes. We're challenging everyone to, in this series, it's going to be about a 10 or 11 week series, so you don't have to start right away. But sometime in this series, we want to encourage everyone to journal through all the Proverbs. And so there's some nice spaces in here for you to journal and take notes of how God is speaking to you in tough times through the Proverbs. I think everyone right now probably has a testimony about how God has been an ever-present help in times of trouble. And one of the ways that God helps us is by speaking to us in our trouble, speaking to us in the toughness of these times. And so we're very excited to get into Proverbs and unpack God's wisdom for our life. I want to begin, you know, when I was growing up, my parents had two different philosophies of parents, of parenting. My mom saw it as her duty to kind of protect us boys from the dangerous outdoors. We had a little sister too, but she was pretty concerned about us boys and protecting us. Meanwhile, my dad, he saw it as his duty to help us understand and face and conquer the outdoors. And so even as my brothers and I were becoming young men, we were moving into high school and whatnot, my mom would often say something like, "Boys, mommy doesn't want you to go down to the creek," or "mommy doesn't want you to fill in the blank." But dad would jokingly, but also somewhat seriously, come to our defense, and it was such a relief for us. He would say, "Rosemary, they're young men. Don't call yourself their mommy." And then he would say, he'd look at us and say, "Boys, get out of here. Go to the creek. Go do whatever it is that you need to do." So they had two different approaches to danger and whatnot. And one was to protect, and one was to enable us to face it. In my neighborhood, I observe these same dynamics. One family, you know, they have their child decked out head to toe in bicycle protective gear. And if that child ever gets hit by a car, I think the car is going to be totaled. I think the kid will be fine. But anyhow, I look at another family, and, you know, the dad is lifting his 3 or 4 year old over his shoulders up onto the roof to retrieve some toys that got stuck up on the roof and to grab some sticks and, who knows, probably clean the gutters. The little boy was a lot more excited about going up onto the roof than he was climbing back down and jumping to dad and trusting dad to catch him. But, you know, you watch these dynamics of how we approach tough times and difficulties dramatically different in families as individuals. So many parents swoop in to rescue their children at the slightest hint of danger. And yet others, they push their babies out into the world to understand and face and conquer the danger. You might remember a few weeks ago, maybe it was a little longer, I told you that because of our ferocious schnauzers that we have three. Laura and I, we always have to watch for birds building nests in our backyard. Well, that was prophetic because sure enough, just this week, two robins rapidly built a nest. I didn't even discern them in my backyard doing so. The eggs hatched, and now we have a situation. And we've got these little birds that are going to be jumping out of this nest, probably on Father's Day. And on Father's Day, my in-laws come down. They've got two schnauzers. So there's going to be five schnauzers in our yard hunting baby robins on Father's Day, as you're watching this message probably. But these mama robins don't coddle their young. It's out of the nest you go. It's like a 15-foot drop straight to the ground. That's your baptism by fire into the real world if you're a baby robin. And last year, we had the same situation happen. Trying to avoid it this year, but we failed. But anyhow, last year, a robin had four young. And out of the nest, they fell straight to the ground. And there was four of them. And one of them mysteriously died. And one of the babies got taken out by a garter snake. And one got taken out by a blue jay. I didn't know that birds attacked the young of other birds, but anyway, it's quite graphic. And only one of the four lived to fly. And I was watching this, and I'm like, there is a brutality to life. There's a brutality to nature that we observe all around of us. And I think many of you are watching the world, you're watching the challenges and the roughness of our world, and you're saying, yes, there's a brutality to life. You know, your teachers, your professors, your family, they might be able to protect you for a time. You might be able to protect someone you love for a time. But inevitably, we must learn to live in the real world. And we must learn to live with all the good and all the evil dynamics that are out in the world. You know, fortunately, birds have instincts, and those instincts typically serve them well. But unfortunately, we humans do not have instincts. Everything has to be learned from scratch for us. And if you've had good learning in your life, things may go really well for you. And if you've had bad learning in your life, then life isn't very forgiving at times. And it can be very brutal. And you can have a very rude awakening as you face different things in life. I've enjoyed, actually, probably the last month or two, I've just been reading the Proverbs at a level and depth, saturating my mind with the Proverbs in a way that I've never done before. I've always read them. I've always been familiar with them. But I've just been letting them saturate my mind and my heart. And there's all these different topics and themes that you see in Proverbs that emerge. And I just want to ask you for a moment, as you look back on your life, what would you do different in your life? If you could capture the lessons that you've learned and instill them into the future generation or people that you love or people around the world, what would those things be? What would be those lessons that you would pass on to other people? We're going to come back and talk about this next week, the Sunday after Father's Day, because it's a very important topic. But let me just tease you a little bit with some topics and some themes that emerge in Proverbs. And all of these questions and themes are in the Proverbs book, but also in the booklets that we've created. For example, in your life, how might you have done your relationship with God differently? How might you have feared God differently? If you could go back and do so, how might you honor and listen to your parents differently? You know, for me on Father's Day, my father passed away several years ago. And there's all these things that you go back and you reflect on and you think, man, maybe I could have done that relationship differently. Maybe I could have listened better or responded better or been more respectful or said things that needed to be said. And I'm sure my dad, you know, I'm sure he thought, hey, you know, maybe I could have approached my relationship with my sons differently or whatnot. But how might you choose to do friendships, relationships more carefully? You look back on your life and you see what an impact certain relationships had on you, for better or for worse. How might you do those differently? How might you do money differently? You know, everything that we've been warned about throughout our lives about money came true with this COVID crisis, and suddenly realized, wow, we have to get our financial house in order. And that's true as a church, that's true as individuals. As a church, we want to just obliterate debt. We want to have a reserve fund. We're definitely approaching finances with a different tenacity going forward than ever before. How would you make different sexual choices? How might you approach matters like personal responsibility or even personal integrity differently in your life? If you could go back, would you try to live more generously and be more responsive to matters in your life and the needs of others? If you could go back, would you maybe have stood up stronger and with greater conviction and moral clarity in matters of justice and fairness? Are there times that you wish that maybe you would have showed greater discretion in a situation, having restraint and maybe choosing your words more wisely? You see, there's so many things in the world, so many challenges, and what's the best way for us to live our lives with wisdom? And that's what this series is going to be all about. And so those are some of the, a sample of some of the things we're going to be talking about. But as Christian people, we marvel at the grace of God. And you open up your Bible, and clearly the Bible is full of examples of people who maybe live poorly or made reckless choices or even live sinfully and in rebellion against God, in hostility to God. But then those same people discovered the greatness of God's mercy and his love, and it was a transformative moment in their life. You know, short of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there isn't any sin that God isn't ready, able, and willing to forgive in our lives. And if you repent and you trust God and you confess those things, there isn't anything in your past that will keep you from the glorious future that God has for you. He will forgive you. He will justify you in Christ. He'll sanctify you by his Holy Spirit. You will share in Christ's glory for eternity. God's grace is incredibly great. Even though God's grace is very great, however, in fact, it's exceedingly abundant. It's excessive. You can't overstate how great God's grace is, even though that's true. It doesn't mean that we're spared regret in life, nor does it mean that we're spared hardship or pain in life. The book of Proverbs takes, I'm going to say it, I think it takes a refreshingly practical, straightforward, and even perhaps at times politically incorrect approach to life. In the Proverbs, there isn't much conversation about grace. There's a lot of conversation about being more proactive and preventative and getting ahead of a situation so that you have wisdom as the tough times approach or as a situation unfolds or a temptation presents itself. The Proverbs are designed to help us live better preemptively, so to speak, instead of reactively all the time. And a lot of times, you know, God's grace is there when we fall. But God's grace can also be manifest in the form of prevention and wisdom and understanding and discernment and getting us not in a situation in the first place. And that's where the Proverbs are so profound. And so what you have in Proverbs is you have all these very blunt, pithy nuggets of wisdom. I love this, and it's just kind of a funny thing. Somebody posted something on Facebook where it said that the Proverbs are God's Twitter account. I thought that was great. Because if God were just tweeting Proverbs, I mean, those are the kinds of statements he might be dropping on us. And they're very pithy and very sharp and very direct, quite frankly, to the situations that we encounter in life. When I was growing up, people would say things like, don't be stupid. And they'd say, don't be an idiot. And sometimes they were being sarcastic, but often they would say it in love. My dad would sometimes say those words to me. In Proverbs, the phrase is a little different. It's, don't be a fool. And I know that's a harsh word. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to say it. In fact, we're so uncomfortable with the word fool that our politically correct Bible translation committees, they've softened the edges of a lot of the Proverbs. And instead of using the word fool, they use words like inexperienced, or naive, or things like that. So you're not being a fool these days, or stupid, or being an idiot, or whatever. You're just being naive. You're just being inexperienced. And so we kind of take the edge off of the Proverbs with these translation committees and whatnot. But anyhow, it doesn't quite have the same zapping power, but the word fool has an edge and a sharpness to it. And it gets our attention and it makes us evaluate, am I being foolish? Am I being idiotic? Am I being stupid? Am I being reckless in some facet of my life? The most important thing to understand about being a fool is that a fool goes about their whole way of life without any knowledge or thought of God. They go about their whole way of life without any consideration of who God is, what his will might be, what he's spoken in his word. It's just kind of a free-for-all approach to life without God. That's the way of the fool. It's like King David says in Psalm 14, 1 through 3. What better way to begin a series on Proverbs than quoting a psalm? But I'm going to do it anyway. Because what David says in Psalm 14, 1 through 3 is what the fool is. He says that the fool says in his heart that there's no God. They are corrupt. That is the fools. They're corrupt. They do vile deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there's anyone who's wise, anyone who seeks God. And what does God see? He sees that all have turned away and all alike are becoming corrupt, and there's no one who does good, not even one. God, from his heavenly throne, looks down on the earth and he sees a whole bunch of foolishness, a whole bunch of folly. And so God speaks into this world. He speaks to us through his word that we might be rescued from our own folly. And that's where the Proverbs come in, but not just the Proverbs, the whole Bible, but the Proverbs particularly right now. If God isn't your starting point in life, your chief frame of reference, who is it? What is it? Without God, you become your own reference point for all things life. Without God, you become your own reference point for seeking happiness and joy and peace in your life and in your world. You become your own reference point for wisdom. Your personal experiences, your intuitions become your guiding light, or the personal experiences and wisdom of other people that you know. Like, where are they getting that wisdom? Where are they getting their opinions? But you trust them, and so without God, it's a free-for-all. We look in so many places for guidance and wisdom, and today what you find is there's no capital T truth, and there's no capital W wisdom. There's just my truth, and the high call of the secularist is self-authentication. You know, just be authentic. Just be yourself. You do you. Live your truth. Live your wisdom. We throw caution to the wind and we just live into our experiences. And so let experience be your guide. That's the wisdom of our day. The school of hard knocks. Everybody is like, hey, sign me up. You know, I don't need to take wisdom or truth external from myself, or this, I'll figure it out as I go along. I'll just live my life and I'll experience what I'm going to. It's the school of hard knocks. And so this is the default that a lot of folks have. And you look in this world and God looks down from heaven and he sees a lot of folly because nobody has any frame of reference for anything eternal in regards to wisdom and truth and understanding. I want to share with you some characteristics of the fool. Okay? As I read through Proverbs, it was very obvious that the writer of Proverbs was trying to create a portrait of what life without God looks like, how our approach to wisdom, what it looks like when we subtract God out of the equation. And these Proverbs all individually can stand alone. They really need little explanation, and they're timeless in a lot of ways. And so what you might want to do is go online later and print up this sermon, and you'll see these 10 things, and you'll see the verses. I don't want you to focus on the verse references and looking up all these things. I just want you to listen and absorb what the writer of Proverbs is trying to convey to us. So, for example, fools are self-deceived. Proverbs 14:8 says, the sensible person, wisdom is to consider his way. But the stupidity of fools deceives them. The fool is self-deceived. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. And I was thinking, well, what are some of the ways that seem right to people? Well, there's white ways, there's black ways, there's blue ways, there's brown ways. Whatever your ethnicity or race or background or cultural frame of reference is, you have a way of thinking and a way of approaching life that's been instilled in you, maybe like obviously from a childhood. There's Republican ways and Democrat ways. There's liberal ways and conservative ways and progressive ways and Marxist ways, and on it goes. But we're self-deceived because our way of thinking is so locked in that it deceives us. And we can't get outside of our own self to reflect on what's guiding and directing our life. We're self-deceived. And we can be so self-deceived that our way ends in death. Forrest Gump was popular for saying, stupid is as stupid does. Your way of thinking, you're brilliant in your own mind, in your own eyes. But how you live out your life and how tough times, how you face them, whether they crush you or like stupid is as stupid does, like it plays itself out in life. On Facebook, one of the most popular things that people always post is, do stupid things, win stupid prizes, right? The fool is so fully vested in self-deception in their own way. They're so fully vested in their own stupidity that they're committed to their path regardless of what happens on that path. And it's very sad to watch. Fools have very bad instincts. So Proverbs 28:26, the one who trusts in himself is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will be safe. A fool trusts his own instincts. He trusts his own gut, and he shoots from the hip, and that's kind of how he approaches everything that he's presented with or she's presented with in life. The fool is perpetually open-minded. Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is the focus of the perceptive. So think about this, that if wisdom, like if it's your focus, you know, that's, you're a wise person. This is your focus. You're zeroing in on this. You want to understand the word. But what does a fool do? A fool's eyes roam to the end of the earth. A fool looks to every source of authority and wisdom and truth and knowledge that they can find, hoping that they might be able to scrounge together enough wisdom and insight and truth that they would find joy and happiness and peace in life. They'll look to Eastern religions. They'll look to Middle East religions. They'll look to psychology. They'll look to science. They'll look under every rock. They're roaming constantly, looking for some kind of an insight that's going to help liberate them from the bondage and angst and trouble that they feel. They're just always open to everything and very misled. Fools lack caution. So Proverbs 14:15 says, the inexperienced one believes anything. Boy, isn't that a descriptor for today? The inexperienced, they believe anything. But the sensible one watches his steps. Proverbs 22:3, a sensible person sees danger and takes cover, but the inexperienced, they keep going and they're punished. They throw all caution to the wind. They just are like, oh well, and they just live into things, and then they reap a whirlwind of destruction. Fools repeat their insanity. Proverbs 26:11, you ready for this? As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. It was Albert Einstein who said, he's credited with saying anyhow, that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That's what people are doing in our world all around us. That's why counselors have full-time jobs and job security. It's because people just keep doing the same thing, hoping something will happen differently, but then they just keep getting sicker and sicker and so forth. Folly isn't just a choice. It can be a lifelong pattern of returning and returning and returning and doing things for generation after generation after generation. Fools justify themselves. Proverbs 12:15. A fool's way is right in his own eyes. Surprise. But whoever listens to counsel is wise. Do you see a person who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So that's kind of that's a play on words, that a fool is like the worst that you can be, but there's more hope for the worst thing that you can be than for somebody that's right in their own eyes. But fools justify themselves. They try to explain their own dislogic to others. They don't recognize their own depravity of thought, and they just keep, you know, propounding upon thing after thing, and they justify their thoughts and their actions and their behaviors and their philosophy and worldview. Fools are very stubborn. Proverbs 27:22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with grain, you'll never separate his foolishness from him. There is no process to extract the foolishness out of a person. They are wed to their foolishness. They are stubborn in their ways. Fools mock sound wisdom. Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, inexperienced ones, will you love your ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And how long will you fools hate knowledge? Boy, isn't that the reality that we see? That everything that's wise and smart and godly and good and beneficial is mocked and hated by arrogant people in our culture. If you are wise, you are wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you alone will bear your consequences. So many times a person will mock wisdom, and then they will eat of their own arrogance. I don't take any pleasure in saying this, but so many times I've met with a person or a couple, and I've given them biblical counsel, stuff from Proverbs even, and a person's rejected it. And they've gone out. I mean, this last week, there was two people that logged on to some things related to Lakeside that were their former Lakeside. And they're still mocking Lakeside. They're still mocking our love for the Word of God and our faith and trust in the Word of God. But you know, people reap what they sow. And there's no satisfaction for me as a pastor, for you as a Christian person, to say to somebody, see, the Bible told you so. The Bible warned you. The Bible gave you insight. The Bible could have equipped you. God gave you wisdom for that situation, and yet you continue to go your own way. You mocked it, and now you're reaping the pain of your choice. Fools have escalating drama. Proverbs 1:31, you will eat the fruit. They will eat the fruit of their way, and they will be glutted with their own schemes. They will be flooded. They'll be overwhelmed with their own schemes. They won't have shalom. They won't have peace. They'll have drama and chaos. The farther you are away from God, the more drama and the more chaos you have in your life. Fools experience tragic endings. We already looked at the verse that says there's a way that seems right to a fool, but in the end it leads to death. But look at Proverbs 1:32. For the apostasy of the inexperienced. Apostasy means you've rebelled against God. You're hostile to God. You hate God, right? The apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And so these are very blunt, pithy statements. There's no mincing of words in Proverbs. It's refreshing to me. But I want you to just ask yourself, like, oh man, like, if you're a fool, what do you do? If you're listening to me kind of go through some of these proverbs and some of these categories and characteristics and traits, and you start to discern that maybe some of these things are true in yourself, what are you to do? Well, I truly believe this, that the Spirit of the living God can break through and humble you no matter how hardened you get. I think the Holy Spirit, You got to look to the Holy Spirit to breathe into your life and to bring about a softness and a humility there. The oft-repeated command throughout Proverbs is listen. Listen to God. Listen to godly counsel. Acquire wisdom, but listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Speak through the word. Acquire wisdom and whatnot. In the Proverbs, wisdom is more precious than everything. It's more precious than oil. It's more precious than refined silver, fine jewels, solid gold. And what's wisdom? Wisdom at its core is this, that you're learning to fear God, that you're coming before God and you're learning to fear him. The word fear means respect, that you're respecting God's eternality, his infinite wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. You're looking to God to provide a perspective that you and I, quite frankly, don't have in the flesh. A couple of verses in Proverbs on the fear of the Lord, real quick. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You don't have wisdom and understanding unless you're looking to God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, they despise wisdom and discipline. We're going to talk about discipline next week. But the fear of the Lord, that's where the beginning point is. That's the starting point. That's where the change begins. Look at this verse down here, Proverbs 16:6. Iniquity is atoned for by loyalty and faithfulness, and one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. That's a very important proverb. You might want to asterisk this one in your mind. One turns from evil. How? How do we get everyone back on track and turning from evil? How do you do it? By the fear of the Lord. By respecting God. That is what's been lost, you see, that needs to be restored. What I want you to see, and especially in this last verse, Proverbs 16:6, is that by simply respecting the Lord, drawing near to God, the whole trajectory of your life can change. Fear is the starting point. And that's why I wanted to do this sermon first in this series, is talking about the fear of God. And next week we're going to talk about fathers and parents and the role that they play. But fear is the starting point. But it's also the turning point. Fear is your path forward. So you didn't get into the situation, the trouble that you're in by respecting and fearing God. But I'll tell you that now that you're stuck, you can find yourself out of most any predicament by beginning to fear God. That is the path out, is looking to God. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. I love Proverbs 29:18. It says, without revelation, people run wild. But the one who follows divine instruction will be happy. All chaos breaks loose when people don't turn to God. Without his word, we're untethered. We're left to our experiences in our own ways, and it's disastrous. Who doesn't want to be happy? Proverbs 21:30 says, no wisdom or understanding or counsel can prevail against the Lord. There's no other wisdom, no other nugget of understanding, if you will, outside of God, that's going to bring the happiness that you seek in your life other than the word of God. As a youngster, I wanted to end with this. I memorized part of Proverbs 3:5-8 as a young guy in church camp. And I've largely lived my life this way. And in preaching and ministry, I've prescribed this to other people. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Turning to God, trusting him, brings healing to your bodies and to your bones. What a powerful, powerful statement. I hope this series will bring healing, not just into your life, but into your family and into our world. We need to inject the fear of God, a respect for his wisdom, back into our lives and into our world at a grassroots level, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. I want to challenge you to get one of these guides and to begin journaling through the Proverbs, slowly letting them just saturate your heart and mind, coming to that place of respect and quietness and stillness before God and inviting him to transform you. So stop by the church, grab one of these, and let's go on a journey together in this series. Thank you so much for being here. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, the fear of the Lord, respect for you is healing. It's hope. It's life. It's joy. It's happiness. It's our way out of trouble. It's our path forward. Father, help us to lean on you, to trust in you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our body and soul, to entrust our relationships to you. Father, let's put you in the center of our lives and help us not just to live well, but help us to help others live well. And may we be a light that shines brightly in this universe that's being darkened by fear and sin and injustice and so many evil things right now. Let us be a light that shines in that darkness as we hold out your truth to others. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.